I'm preaching in 2 Peter 1:3-4, and I'm preaching on God granting you everything necessary for life and godliness. One of the prophetic warnings of 2 Peter is to look out for false teachers and false knowledge. False teachers, think about this. They're not walking around with a sign on their head that says, hey, look at me, I'm a false teacher. That's not it. And false knowledge is not usually going to be presented to you like it's wrong. And it can come from anywhere, even a friend. It can come from a so-called expert. It can come from a social media post, from a video, from all sorts of places. 2 Peter says you need to be grounded in the fundamentals of the true knowledge of God. Because when grounded, you are harder to mislead. But don't think that you're immune to error. It can happen to the greatest theologian. And it happens to people who claim the Holy Spirit is telling them to believe certain things in certain ways, but they're wrong anyway. And something else. When error is embraced, the consequences are bad. There are consequences, okay? And they're bad. Peter knew what happened to Israel when Hosea prophesied in Hosea 4, saying true knowledge of God was disappearing in the land, just eroding away. And so God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But then God went on to say why they lack knowledge. He said, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priestly representatives. He said, they forgot the word of God. So if you reject God's word, and if you forget the knowledge that he enlightened you with already, there are bad consequences. It affects your goals, your actions, your marriage, everything. Doctrine drives your actions. And though this is true, some try to avoid things they label as doctrinal issues. Now, certainly there are times that views can be confusing, and sometimes they do divide. But avoiding doctrine is not the answer. Right doctrine as truth brings clarity. And what is right is what is meant to hold us together. And see, it keeps you from running blindly into the life-altering world of error. Even pursuing unity must be doctrinally defined. One man told me that he's going to start a church. And he said he's going to stay away from getting into God's word. No preaching, no teaching. He wanted a fellowship of only worship songs, prayer, and sharing experiences with one another. And what he told me is that doctrine divides. But to start a church which avoids God's word, which only sings songs and all prays, relates personal experiences to one another, is based on a personal doctrine, but also a doctrine that's already divided. Preaching and teaching in a formal church meeting is not man-made, okay? It's a biblical truth. That's why we call it a doctrine. It's a biblical truth, as is the gift and the calling of a pastoral teacher. You get away from that, you don't know that, right? Another man told me evangelism is the only important thing. He said, you know, if they get saved, well, at least they go to heaven. Okay, so evangelism is very, very important. But it is error to say that it's the only important thing. And another error is downgrading the Bible to make it more acceptable. You find this all happening all the time. It's misquoting verses, right? But no, I'm talking about purposefully downgrading the Bible to make it more acceptable. One attempt is called the Good as New Bible. This is a real Bible. Or at least they call this thing that. They call this thing a Bible. Instead of condemning fornication and adultery, it advises Christians not to go without sex for too long in case they get frustrated. One deceived pastor of error said that he hopes the book, and he says this, will spread in epidemic profusion. And he said that he hopes it turns Paul's restrictions against fornication on their head. But see, it's not Paul's restrictions. It's God's restrictions. And the thing changes demon possession to mental illness. And where Jesus identified himself in the ancient prophecy that calls him the Son of Man, it changed it to the complete person. And salvation is changed to healing and completeness. This deceived pastor, he said, this is what he said, we have here a vehicle for thinking and worshiping that is fully earthed, recognizably about our humanity. Well, I didn't even know that earthed was a word. But fully earthed makes sense because James 3:15 says such things are earthly, natural, and demonic. Perversions of God's word represent everything that Peter's warning us against. And here's the thing, guys, girls, ladies, men, it's more than error. It's attacking the true knowledge from God. And that false teacher ironically acknowledged another truth about the thing, that it is recognizably about our humanity. And this is interesting because such things reflect the sinfulness of humanity, loving to embrace anything other than the true knowledge of God. And so what we need is the true grounding. So listening to the Spirit of Truth through God's Word, what we're supposed to do, because we don't just come and share experiences and worship and pray, let's learn how to proceed, how God thinks we need to proceed. I'll read 2 Peter 1, 3-4. Simon Peter, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been granted a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped already the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Prepare your heart for this sermon. God granted me all I need for life and godliness. God granted me all I need for life and godliness. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that we have your word. We do want right doctrine to guide us into right actions. So what I'm asking is that you would bless us with this, and I want to preach rightly, so help me to preach rightly, not to preach error, and in everything that is of you and it is right, plant that, water it, grow whatever it is to produce fruit in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, it really is basic, comprehensive knowledge of God, who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing is the best way to avoid error. You are told God's divine power granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. This is a rule. This is a truth. It's like a law. So all you need for life and godliness, you think about this, was granted to you. And that detail that the Lord granted to you, it's a very packed statement. In the Greek, has granted means that you've been given something as a gift from someone else. And that particular word was often used back then of a king giving something away out of his own good pleasure. The king was granting this. Well, God did this. And he called you. It's you. And he equipped you for life and godliness. And you are called to his ways, to his will, to his great purposes for your life. And you have what it takes to do it. You have what it takes from him to fulfill the calling. And it started with God changing you. That was the beginning. Because you cannot be godly without God granting you to be changed to be godly. In other words, don't look at yourself now and think that you're the same person that you were when unsaved. You have to be saved. To be saved, think of it this way. To be saved, spiritually saved, is to be changed. Peter said, according to God's mercy, he caused you to be born again. And being born again means you're something different. And that different person, which is you now, has been made by God into his child. And Ephesians 1:5 says, God predestined you to adoption as his child through Jesus Christ to himself. Romans 8 says, you've received from God a spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father. You are a child of God and also an heir, an inheritor of God and fellow inheritor, fellow heir with Christ. The Apostle John made it clear in 1 John 3, telling you that a great love has been granted on you by the Father, that you became a child of God. His act, his work, but this is what you are. So remember, comprehensive knowledge of God, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, it's the best way to avoid error. And one of your main truths is that your salvation is a grant from God of which you became a new creation that is his child, a co-inheritor with Christ in adoption. He worked to make you share, as Peter said, in God's divine nature. Think about that. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you to be granted to share in the divine nature? Well, it means Christ is in you, as Paul said in Colossians 1:27. And this nature change that you have is right now your connection to God. This is how you live the godly life. It's his life. By the way, everything you're getting is the true knowledge. This is true knowledge. But there are people who say that you need more than the change that was granted. You must be getting something they call a special second blessing for life and godliness. And there are others who tell you to recite a formulaic prayer and then life and godliness will be granted to you. And there's others who say, you know, press in to break through in prayer. If you apply enough effort, human effort, you're going to supposedly make a breakthrough with God. And if you break through, well, then you're going to be granted what is necessary for life and godliness. But still others say, no, that's not enough. What you need is to be healed from memories you don't have. Take a moment to try to think about that statement. You need to be healed from memories you don't have. And this originated with secular psychologists who argue over whether the theory is even valid. But some Christians out there ignored the humanists' own fight and accepted this theory anyway. And so what it says is that you need to get healed from what are called hidden memories you can't remember, but, you know, they must be there. You do that, well, supposedly you can finally be free to live the power of God in life and godliness. But God never says, in the true knowledge of God, be healed from memories you don't remember. God says this: deal with memories you know are real because they are real memories. And how you do this is through the true knowledge of how he tells you to do it. Romans 12:2. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind according to the true knowledge of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and his true knowledge. That's how you deal with real memories. So the answer was there all along, right? Where? In the Bible. True knowledge of God. But some say that you have various mystical curses haunting your life. And so they're controlling you. They're controlling your life. And they speak of generational hex-like spiritual curses. Now, they're not talking about inheriting a social attribute from the family as learned behavior. They're not talking about epigenetics, like inheriting a biological tendency toward alcoholism. Now, here's what they mean. Some magical, evil spell force, demonic energy force or something, that follows you into your regeneration to molest your soul and your new self in Christ. But biblically, Christ became a curse for you on the cross. He wiped away any curses, as it says in the Old Testament prophecy of the New Covenant to come, away. Freeing you in himself, giving you his spiritual blessings, granting you everything you really do need for life and godliness by his power, not by magic, by his power. But some say Christians must be delivered from demon possession. Now, possession means to own something as property. Biblically, Christ owns all Christians. All Christians are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But some say it's not possession. But demons followed you into the body of Christ when you were born again as a child of God, and they say that demons cling to you, and they somehow have superpowers to oppress you as one of God's people in Christ. And they claim that those entities can manipulate the internal workings of your mind. Now, this is where it starts to get very personal with people. Remember I said doctrine drives your actions? And so they say these demon entities can make you have thoughts and manipulate you. And so what they say that you need is a demon deliverance ceremony. And I heard one say that Christians cannot get rid of these creatures themselves through faith in the Lord's deliverance. Yeah, you can't do it. What you need, they say, is another Christian to do it for you. But according to true knowledge of God, the true apostles never did an exorcism on any child of God. They never said that Christians have demons. You can't find that in God's word. Not with Christians. And the same apostles who explain that you have been granted by God to share in the divine nature, that have Christ in you, never remotely taught that you as a Christian have a demon. So the principle in Hosea's voice seems muffled. My people are destroyed, not by demons supernaturally injecting thoughts into their minds, but because of the lack of the knowledge of the truth. And so they're running around doing all this kinds of stuff and believing this stuff about their lives. They're not getting victory because it's the wrong stuff. But here's the thing. Peter is crystal clear about what has already happened to you. His divine power has granted to you already. You got that? Has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. You must trust the truth. Know that God's divine power is at work in your life as the backbone of everything. Trust that he is actively working your life by the Holy Spirit. Even when life seems to be so messed up that you feel like that you can't go on another second. And how many of us have felt that way? Right? Yes, I've been there too. Even when you're there, God is at work in your life. He's actively working your life by the Holy Spirit. And trust that because of his divine nature, you really do partake in, he hears your prayers. Trust that he has given you what it takes to go on, what it takes to resist sin. I mean, trust that when you want to give up, you've been enabled to stand by him, even for him. Trust him with your marriage. That applying the true knowledge of God to marriage does miracles. Now listen to me. Every single marriage problem I've ever seen, let me call it this way. Let me change that to this. Every single problem marriage, because we all have problems, whether we're single or married. I'm talking about every single problem marriage I've seen always has the root of not walking in the true knowledge of God somewhere in that. 1 Peter 1:15 and 2:9 tells you, like the set apart one who called you, be set apart also in all your behavior. And Peter said, God chose you and he set you apart as his own possession. And he said he did this so that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God grabbed you in the rescue. And he put his Holy Spirit in you, which is now. You have that. Have him. He gave you his life. He gave you his godliness. You're sharing the nature, right? And he gave you the true knowledge of him for life and godliness so that you not only can, but will live according to it. And so when we say that and we understand that, what we need to recognize is that God wants to get all the glory for this. I mean, he wants to get the glory in your life. Think of it that way. So he wants you to notice the God-glorifying statements all through the Bible. Like right here in verse 1, that what you have been granted is by your God and Savior. And verse 3, his divine power granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he called you by his own glory and excellence. In verse 4, he granted you his precious and magnificent promises. I mean, you're there, but he's the focus, right? Now consider this question. Why are you God's possession? Well, it tells you. It tells you why. So that you will proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:8 and 12 has those same words for God's glory and excellence. Same words, glory and excellence. And what it shows us there is what he wants with you. And it says this, I am Yahweh. I will not give my glory to another, nor my excellence to graven images. And it says this, give glory to the Lord and declare his excellence. God wants to be noticed. This is what a big part of our salvation is about, guys, girls. He wants the honor. He wants the fame. For his excellencies and what he's done and what he's doing in your life. This is your purpose, to glorify him. And it's why Paul homed in on God's glory when it comes to you in Ephesians 1:3 through 14, saying this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Remember, there's a you there, but this is about God. So he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Why? To be set apart and blameless before him. In love, God predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure, that in him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own determination, that in Christ, after listening to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of your inheritance. All that about you has the focus being about God. But then Paul sums it up and says why. He says that it's all because God owns it, to the praise of his own glory. He says all that to get to that. God did all that with you. You got all that blessing. But it's all so that because he owns it all, it's to the praise of his own glory. Anytime that we're talking about the true knowledge of God, his plan, his truth, who he is, what he has granted, what he's done, what he's doing, do not lose sight of what it's all for. It's all to the praise of God's glory. And Peter said God granted you something else, his precious and magnificent promises. Now, if you ever wonder what they are, they're all the promises of the prophets. They're all the promises of Peter, John, and the other apostles that they learned. They're all the promises revealed to the apostle Paul and his revelations from Christ, which Peter refers to in this epistle. And the promises are for people who partake in the divine nature. When you got spiritually saved, you began partaking in the life of Christ. You became one spirit with him, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17. What an amazing statement. We think about when we're married, that God calls it one flesh, right? One flesh. This is one spirit with Christ. We're partaking in the divine nature, see? And Christ indwelt you as your hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. But there's more. There's that other way that you're promised to partake in it. Now, this is so important. Listen to me. Remember, I'm preaching on God granting to you all you need for life and godliness. Well, this part of partaking in the promises has to do with growing in true knowledge. And it's truly amazing. What's going on is that you are intimately partaking of those attributes of God that you glorify him for. Okay, are you following me? You are intimately partaking of the attributes of God that you are glorifying him for. You, think of yourself, you actually partake in God's attributes of excellency and glory. As you live according to his word, you're partaking in God's mind. You're partaking in God's ways. See what I'm saying? You're experiencing his thoughts. And you're promised that as you live according to the word, you are assured that you are manifesting the divine nature as a manifestation. See, you're showing it, right? You're manifesting Galatians 2:20 of being, listen, this is you, crucified with Christ, but nevertheless you live, but it's not you, but Christ living you in your actions. You're manifesting that. That's the divine nature. There's glory and excellence in that. It's his, but you're manifesting it. You see how it's working? So you think about what you're doing. You're proclaiming his excellencies and his glory to others when you manifest Christ's excellency and glory. What is happening is the unsaved don't partake in this divine nature. You do. We are what is designed to do this. And see, the unsaved, they only glorify self, sin, and death. So in salvation, as salvation, you are a living testimony of partaking in the divine nature. And manifesting the life and the mind of Christ, you are living worship. That's what you're glorifying his excellencies in what you do. This isn't religious activity. It's a manifestation of the divine nature. Now, let me put it this way. In your rescue by God, you exist as a living testimony like a display. And that's a good term. I'm a display walking around. God's display that he's made of partaking in his divine nature. So it's not just that I'm saved, so I have, you know, the divine nature. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not me, but Christ living in me. That's true, that's salvation. But I'm demonstrating it. I am shining it. I'm shining the light of it. I'm a display. See? And as you live according to the word, manifesting the life and mind of Christ that you partake in, you take your living worship then up to another level. And it's the intentional one. You're thinking about it. You're using the renewed mind. You're using the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. You're using the true knowledge of God. And Paul preached the same dual application over there in Ephesians. Now remember, Christ already dwells in your heart by faith, right? That's salvation. So you partake of him that way. But Paul wanted that other thing, the divine nature, to be showcased. We're showcasing the divine nature. So he prays in Ephesians 3:16 and 19 that God your Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, he already does, but what does he mean? And he says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. So yeah, Christ already dwells in you as salvation, but he needs to dwell there as the one that you rely on. He needs to dwell in your heart in the way that his residence is shown. His residence is recognized. He needs to dwell in you being recognized in you, recognized in your actions. And so we look at Peter and Paul, they're both saying the same thing. They're riding the same revelational wave. Have Christ dwell in your heart in such a way that his residence is recognized. That's our calling. And there's that other statement that Paul made, that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, it's a repeat. It's another way of saying you've already been made a partaker of him in initial spiritual salvation. Now partake in the divine nature in a fuller application in your life through the true knowledge of God. Seek being filled up to God's fullness in what you think and what you do. Make it your daily goal to manifest more of him, less of yourself. That's the divine nature. Now, getting back over here to 2 Peter, the layers are there. The beginning, your rescue is that. You already escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So that's what he says. That's a thing. It's already happened. You escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So take that rescue of that and escape from the temptations of the seductive world now every day, the seductions, the temptations, by renewing your mind. That's the true knowledge of God. Your calling is always layer after layer of partaking in the divine nature. And again, Paul made that same point there in Ephesians, saying, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self that you used to be. Well, God laid that aside when he saved you, but now you're laying aside the old self that you used to be to shine the divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? You have to do this because you still have the ability to act like the old self, which can get corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And it says, be renewed in your mind and put on the new self that you are. Wear what you are in Christ, because it's a display, and it's what you do. And it says, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Colossians 3-10 has it. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since through salvation you already laid aside the old self of unsavedness with its evil practices, and in salvation you put on the new self already, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. These are all ways of explaining what God has granted you for life and godliness, and then using it to reflect the Lord's image that you've been granted. You're the display. And this is why, like was said yesterday at men's meeting, we will never be successful in making a godless society into a godly society by passing laws and punishing transgressors. Unsaved people only partake in the sin nature. See? The world needs to partake in the divine nature. They're unsaved. And they need to know that they're empowered to live by the Spirit according to the true knowledge of God when they are saved. And they also need to know that they are once saved, but not yet perfect. By the way, do you know this about yourself? You're once saved, but not yet perfect. When you fail, and you do, and you will, make mistakes, sin, the same Christ in you by his divine power, listen, is the same Christ forgiving you by his divine power. God always needs to get the glory. So let's do it. Let people know that you belong to Christ Jesus. Be the living testimony that spotlights what it means to partake in the divine nature. Live the gift of the true knowledge that you know. Amen.